Morning.
Morning.
Welcome, Baptist Christian Church. Today, if you're visiting with us, fill out one of those little white cards in front of you and put in an offering plate so we have a record of your attendance. Today is the deadline. If you have any suggestions on the new building project, if you do, talk to Conrad, Dirk, or Cindy, the trustees, and tell them what your suggestions are. Also, opportunities for this week. Today at 10:45 is Sunday School for All Ages, so we encourage you to stay for that. Wednesday is Prayer and Bible Study at 6:30. Thursday is Crusaders Club for the teens. And Saturday is an open house for Brittany Ruff for her college graduation. So see if you can attend that. And it's that Lee and Kathy DePoy's residence. On May 15th, there's going to be a blood drive here out in the parking lot. Linda has the paper to sign up, so if you'd like to give blood, see her so you can get signed up. Also, next Sunday, Linda Brooks is going to be here from the Baptist Children's Home talking about the safe families. And there's a little flyer in your bulletin today on some information on that, so you can read that and be here next week to listen to what she's got to say. Also, the missions project for April, you can read that over. There's several different things there that they're needing. They're still looking for workers for VBS June 10th through the 14th, so get signed up as soon as possible. They've got things they need to discuss, and they need you signed up as soon as you can. And also, next Sunday is the fellowship dinner, so they're having ham, so we encourage you to sign up for that and stay for the fellowship. Got to thank you here. The times you've given, the hearts you've touched, the lives you've blessed, these are true gifts from God. Thank you for sharing His love. Also for praying for me, the hospital visits and beautiful flowers. Thanks so much. Excuse me. Sandy Schwartzel. Memory verse this week, or out in the foyer, you can pick one of these up and memorize it this week. This is a pretty short one and an easy one. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. And you can see all the things that are going on. I want to tell you that little Joe Salter, the young man that Charlie and Jenny Johnson take care of, been down to Riley for surgery, is home now. And he's doing very well. And Jenny is really glad to be home because now she can get a good night's sleep. Thank you for all your prayers, for all of you who helped with food and cards, whatever. Just thank you for the ministry. And then just so you know, after today and we get all the information from you folks and ideas and suggestions for the new building, we're going then as the trustees to take and talk to the men who will be drawing the plans for us and say, okay, now let's begin to put something down on paper as to what it'll actually look like and what it's going to be, and then we'll have something to come back to you. So I don't know how long that process takes, but I just wanted to kind of keep you posted that we are moving in that direction, okay? And as Dave mentioned, next week Linda Brooks will be here from BCH. She'll be talking to us in Sunday school, and as always, anybody that wants to, any class that wants to, can come be a part of that. It's a very interesting ministry. It is very effective and gives so many people an opportunity to do things that you wouldn't normally be able to do. And she's going to talk to us about how we might be able to be a part of that. And so if you'll plan to be here, I know you'll be blessed by it, and it would probably be something we would be interested in. And I say that because of your caring hearts and the way you take care of folks. So plan to share next Sunday. Let's bow and ask the Lord now to come and prepare our hearts and to minister to us. Bow with me in prayer. Eternal Father, loving God who reached down and redeemed us, It is a privilege to come into the presence of the Almighty God as an adopted child, praising you, honoring you, giving you thanks for all that you have given to us. Thank you for our salvation in Christ and for the blessing and privilege of coming together as a family in Christ. Thank you for our fellowship, for the comfort we receive from one another. Thank you, Father, for all the blessings. And thank you for this time when we can sit still before you and know that you are God. We can trust you to speak to our hearts today. And we need to be strengthened. We need to be energized because we have been in battle in these past days. So, Father, we give this time to you. We accept you to, or we ask you to accept this worship. We pray that it will come to you as a sweet-smelling savor. And we are again thankful that you have given to us the ability to earn an income and that you have made it possible for us to share that with you in the forms of tithes and offerings. They're given with a cheerful heart. And our Father, we lift our prayers to you and ask all of this in the eternal, mighty, saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is forever God. Amen. Amen.
Scripture reading is taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 139, verses 7 through 10. If you would, please stand if you're able for the reading. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, sir. Let's look to God in prayer. Eternal God, our loving heavenly Father, our Redeemer and our Savior, it is exciting for us to come into the presence of the Almighty God as a family in Christ. And we thank you that because of your great grace, your amazing grace, you have taken away the veil. You have brought us into the very presence of the Almighty God by making us your own children. Help us, Father, to wrap our hearts around that, to understand what that means. Help us, Father, to realize the great gift that we have because of your love for us, because of all that you've done. And thank you, Father, for being such a gracious, merciful, patient God, ministering to us exactly in the right way, to encourage us in every way to follow you. And thank you, because you have brought us here again to allow the Spirit of God the opportunity to speak to us. And we ask you, Father, to forgive us for our sin and sinfulness. Thank you that all our sins have been covered, that we are washed in the blood. You tell us through the Apostle John that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, we have dirtied ourselves this past week and we need to be washed. And we ask you to forgive us. And we ask you to work by whatever means you know is most effective, to help us be alert, be vigilant, understanding that our enemy, the devil, seeks every opportunity to destroy us, to destroy your reputation through us. And so we pray that you will help us to be wise, to be alert. And our Father God, as we think over this past week, we know there are times you have delivered us and perhaps we're not even aware of them. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the way you have manifested yourself in our lives, and you have encouraged us, you have taught us. You have laid your healing hand on those among us who need physical healing, and you have brought strength where strength is needed. Thank you. Thank you for ministering to us as only you can do. And our Father, we lift our country up to you again. We know that she, as a nation, has turned her back on you and has been declared by our leader as no longer a Christian nation. But God, we know that all power resides with you and that you are all power in yourself and that you can bring revival. And so we would ask that even in the hearts of your own people, you would stir us in such a way that it would begin with us where it must. We ask you, Father, to work a miracle. We pray that you will cause us to remember the God who has given us all of this. And as we look this morning at the truth that you fill the earth and the heavens, God, impress upon us the reality that we cannot hide from you, that even our thoughts are an open book before you. Minister to us as only you can do, and convict us where necessary, encourage us where possible. We praise and honor and glorify you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin in Psalm 139 today. Psalm 139 is, again, one of my favorite psalms, and I trust that it is yours too. Children often ask, how big is God anyway? And if you were to tell them, well, God fills all the heavens and all the earth, you would be telling them biblical truth. But they might look at you kind of funny and say, what? How does that compute? Even we as adults think of God and wonder just how big he really is. See, when we talk or think of God and his omnipresence, which is the attribute of God we're speaking about when we talk about the idea that he fills the heavens and the earth, we have a tendency to think of that in relation to size and space. And this is just another place where we stand in front of God as God, and our finiteness or our creatureliness fails us. We cannot begin to comprehend this, and I don't think we'll grasp it fully forever. God is just way too big. The definition of God's omnipresence tells us that he does not have size, that he doesn't have measurements, but he is everywhere present in his fullness. God does not have size or spatial, meaning dimension, physical dimensions, but he is present at every point of space within or with his whole being. In other words, part of God is not here and another part there and another part there. God is present in his fullness here. And then it says, yet God acts differently in different places. This morning, God will act differently with you than he will with me, because God always acts with us as individuals. God always pays attention to us as though we were each the only created being outside the Trinity. Huh? God loves you with all the love he has. God looks at you with all the patience that is God's. God deals with you totally as God. You always have God's undivided attention. How does he do that? I don't know. He's God, and he does. And he makes that clear to us so many times throughout Scripture. And it's difficult, extremely difficult, for us to think about God without thinking of him in relation to measurements or being in one place instead of another in all of his fullness. But this is one of those places where we have to come and we say, God, if you tell us this, because you are a God who cannot lie, this is truth. And you are just as full and real in China today as you are here. You are just attentive to us as you are to all of creation. And you care for us with all that you have to care for us. I'd like to look at this today, not so much from a theological perspective, but from a perspective that helps us understand how God helps us on a daily presence. And we're talking about the idea that God is present everywhere. In verse 7, David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And then he says, "If I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I go down into the very depths of the ocean, you're there. If I rise on the wings in the air, you're there. Even darkness doesn't hide us." Now, when you come to a verse in Scripture like verse 7 in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your Holy Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And you read something like that, or that thought comes to your mind, let me ask you a question. Is that a negative or a positive thought to you? Does that make you edgy? Or does that bring peace to your heart? And come? Listen. How that initially strikes you will give you a clue to the real spiritual condition of your heart unmasked before a holy God. If you're walking through Scripture and you come to any statement that says, where God says, "You know what? You are exposed before me." And you think, "Okay, cool. That's the way it should be." But if you have to think, "Now I need to hide here a minute," God is telling you something. You'll notice that that word spirit there is capitalized even in the Old Testament, isn't it? David is saying, "Where can I go to get away from your Holy Spirit?" David couldn't go anywhere. Now, beloved, listen. The Holy Spirit of God lived inside David like he lives in you and me. As a saved man, God came to David in the Holy Spirit. He did that occasionally with certain people in the Old Testament. But all Old Testament believers were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, as are you and I. The veil was still there. Sin had not yet been dealt with universally. You remember when Saul was anointed king, it says the Spirit of God came upon him. But when he got caught disobeying God, you remember, he took the cattle and the sheep, the Spirit of God left him. Now, on this side of Calvary, you and I can ask that question, "Where can I go from your Spirit?" And the answer is, nowhere. Yeah, see, interactive service, we've gone high tech. Why? Because at the moment of your salvation, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He does not leave you. There is no place you can go away from the Spirit of God. In verse 5, David says, "You hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me." And then in verse 7 that we just read, now I'm going to ask you that same question. When you read verse 5, "You hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me." When you read something like that, do you say, "I'm trapped"? I'm tied up. I'm hemmed in. I have no place to move. Beloved, listen to me. God is talking to your heart through the Holy Spirit. And if that, again, has a negative connotation, he's saying, do you understand what's going on here? And if you read that and like David, you say, that lifts my heart. There is nowhere I can be apart from my God. Then you have a perspective, a proper perspective on your spiritual attitude toward God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says of verse 7, he says, it is very personal. David is saying, where can I go? In verse 5, he says, you hem me in. Let me ask you something in your heart on a daily basis. Is God too busy for you? Does that thought come to your mind? Boy, I'd like to talk with God here. I need his help on this, but hey, he's too busy with important people to be busy with me. So I'll get through this the best I can. Oh, Satan loves it when we think like that, because then we try to do whatever it is on our own strength. And I don't know about you, but most of the time for me, that just doesn't work. Where can I go? Nowhere, God. Richard cannot go away from God. Paul writes a summary of it in Romans 8 when he asked the question, what can separate us from the love of God? And then he says, literally, nothing in all creation. Nothing can separate us. Beloved, God is everywhere present. And it's just plain dumb, quite frankly, to think that you can hide anywhere from God. We see that in the life of Adam and Eve, don't we? Adam, where are you? Well, God, I was naked and I was afraid, so I hid. I hid. Really? Who told you you were naked? I hid. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. God did not come looking in the garden for Adam and Eve because he didn't know where they were. He knew exactly where they were and what they'd done. God told the prophet Jeremiah, do not I fill the heaven and the earth? Am I not everywhere? Yes, you are. Beloved, listen to me. Listen to me. Let's lay theology out of that and let's come over here to the practical side of thinking. You and I need to think like that every day, all day long, because we have a tendency to forget that we cannot escape the presence of God. Sometimes we live like God isn't there, don't we? This past week in Teen Crusaders, we're in Genesis 6 talking about the flood. And we were talking with them and said, you know, God looked at the whole earth and saw that the whole earth was sinful. And in the course of the conversation, we asked the young people, do you believe God can see everything in the whole world? Yes. Is there anything God can't see? No. So does God see it when you sin? Yes. Then why do you do it? Huh? Why do we think we can get away with it? There's a saying that says mothers have eyes in the back of their head. And kids think, how did she know that? God has eyes that fill the heaven and the earth. God is never looking through the eyes in the back of his head. God is always looking you face to face. And beloved, you and I will do better in our daily living if we remember that there isn't any place we can go to be out of the presence of God. And that works twofold. If you want to think of God the Father residing in heaven, or God the Father filling the earth and the heaven with his very presence, that's one thing. But you want to remember too, the Holy Spirit, God, in all of his fullness, indwells you. He sees you from the inside out. See, David wasn't trying to escape from God. David was marveling that there was no way he could be separated from God. Now listen, if I ask you this, do you believe what I have told you so far? You would say, well, yes, Pastor, it's biblical doctrine. We've believed that for a long time. It's obvious in Scripture. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that here? You want me to know? Want me to tell you how you can tell the difference? Because it's okay, it's easy to believe it. It's another thing to live it. And when you live all your life as in the presence of God, with the understanding that every moment is accounted for by God, then it doesn't make any difference what time of day it is or where you are or what happens. Your first thought will be, how will this come up at judgment? How will this remark I'm getting ready to make play out between just God and me? How does this attitude that I'm displaying draw those without Christ to Christ? How does this relationship draw us together in Christ? When others look at me, saved or lost, do they see Christ in me? See? When we begin to live that God is everywhere present, it changes our lives. I don't come into the presence of God here only on Sunday morning because I'm in this room. God calls us into his presence as a family. Why? To worship. I had somebody come in this morning and say, Pastor, We've come with our hearts prepared to receive this, and almost cried. Is that the way you walk in here on Sunday morning? You see, beloved, listen. This doesn't have anything to do with anyone here. This has to do with God. Huh? This has to do with God. God is speaking to your heart. And so God is everywhere, and that has to strike our hearts with a fear that is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. But also, God can be present for many reasons. Okay. So, let's make it personal, can we? God can be present to punish. I'm going to go right to the book of Amos. Now, if you memorized them, you remember that there's the major prophets, and then Daniel is the last major prophet, and then it is Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay? Amos, chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people who are left. Those who are left I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away. None will escape. Though they dig down to the depths below, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens above, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from my eyes at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. What? I will keep my eye on them for harm, not for good. And you say, well now, wow, there's a whole different concept. You're always telling us that God knows the plans he has for us and the plans are to prosper us, not to harm us. Here we just read in Scripture that I will keep my eye on them for harm, not for good. Well, if we go to the context, we'll discover that God is saying, because of the sin of Israel, they will suffer punishment. And it doesn't make any difference where they are, who they are. I will see them. I will find them. You see, listen, Numbers 32 says this, be sure your sin will find you out, okay? Be sure at some time in the future, your sin is going to find you out. Could be the very near future, could be the distant future. Your sin will find you out. But here's what you have to remember. Your sin is always present before God. He doesn't discover it. He knows it. He knows you're thinking about it before you think about it. In the first 24, or actually about the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, we've studied how God is going to destroy everything around Israel. Then he's going to destroy Israel. Then he's going to punish the nations who punished Israel. And then he's going to begin to put everything back together. Why? Because of their constant sinfulness. And they were thinking just like America. Oh, hey, we're America. God's not going to bother us. Oh, really? Can you find some valid support for that? No. God is going to bother us. He's going to bother us severely. You see, one of the most horrifying realities of the fact that God deals with sin or his presence to punish was at Calvary. There it is. One of the most horrifying realities is that God will make his presence known in hell forever, and that will make it even worse. God is present to punish. But thankfully, the truth doesn't end there. God's presence is also known and felt to sustain us. Back in the book of Nehemiah, and around chapter 9, he says this in verse 19, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them to the wilderness, the children of Israel. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor did the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit, capital S, to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths. You gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen, nor did their feet grow. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says the same thing, or different words, same concept. Hebrews 1:3 says that he holds all things into being by the word of his power, and he provides that which we need. God is present to sustain. And beloved, listen, even in a corrective situation, even when God comes to us in our sinfulness, God comes not to beat us up. Understand? God does not come with the purpose of beating us up. He did that to Christ on Calvary. God comes to you in your sin and sinfulness to rescue you, to pull you out, to put you back on the right path, to take that strong right hand and move you back to where you should be. Why? Because he loves you. Because he bought you and paid for you. God is there to sustain you. Now, there's another thing that I want to look at that is probably one of the most talked about reasons that we think that God is present. You know what that might be? God is present, what? We like to think of it more than anything, to, right, bless. Okay? God is present to bless us. Will you go with me to Psalm chapter 16, please? Psalm chapter 16. Are you there? Pretty much. I wait for the rustling to die down. I love it. Now listen, let me ask you something. Did you come in here this morning with a burden? Did you come in this? Listen, I don't mean just beat up and depressed. I mean, did you come in carrying something that's kind of heavy? Maybe just kind of beat up from the week, if you will. And even if you didn't, I want you just to listen to this psalm with your heart. David says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom it is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead or to the grave, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay." Read verse 11 out loud with me. "You make known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Amen. I mean, doesn't it kind of make you want to stand up and clap? Make note of this. What a great place to go when you think Satan's getting the upper hand. I want to go quickly through this with you. There are some things I want you to see about this. Number one, God is David's refuge. Notice that in the first three verses. You are my refuge. It takes a lot of courage to stand for God, and especially when things are troubling us. But I want you to notice something that was kind of a secret in David's heart. It was one of the reasons for his success. He says this, "Apart from you, I have no good thing. Everything that I have, God, comes from you. Not even one good thing." Could I ask you a question? Is that little nagging in your heart? Listen, Even over here in this insignificant part that maybe doesn't trouble you 24 hours a day, but it troubles you nonetheless, could that be because whatever's there is apart from the Lord? Could it be that attitude toward a particular person? Could it be this event that has happened perhaps years and years ago? Could it be that there's one thing hanging on here that is apart from the Lord that you have not dealt with, that causes you trouble. God is ready for you to bring that near and deal with it. He will even show you how to do it. Notice, David refuses other gods. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. But I will not pour out libations of blood to such God, nor take their names upon my lips. I think it's interesting. Do you know how 21st century this is? It takes just a lot of guts to stand for the Lord today, doesn't it? From a fundamental position. Because it's so popular to follow all the gods that this country has established. Arrogance, selfishness, impatience, demand for constant receipt, laziness, an abhorrence of God, seeking that which is evil. I mean, it's a lot easier to go with the crowd. David said, I will not honor those gods. It's a lot easier to blend in with the talk around the table than it is to stand apart, isn't it? It's a lot. Listen, you know what I find? I find it interesting to watch among the young people, but they learned it from adults, that when they see me with a crowd, I'm a stranger. They'll look right at me and just walk right on. You've experienced that, haven't you? It's not popular to know the preacher. The sad thing is that happens with people who stand for the Word of God and who stand as people of God. They get snubbed also. David said, doesn't bother me. I refuse to follow the gods that are causing the trouble. I will stand for God because in Him do I find safety and security. He is my refuge. And then because that's true, then God is David's reward. You alone are my portion and my cup. Verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord, and with Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. See, David says, God, You are first and foremost in my life. My life begins and ends in God. I constantly keep it in the forefront of my mind all day long. How does this thing look in the eyes of God who sees me all the time? And because David did that, God rewarded him with blessing and security and comfort and, yes, even courage. This is just an amazing thing. And it says that, I will not be shaken. You see that? When God says will not, it means cannot. David says it this way in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here's a correct way to say it. Because the Lord is my shepherd, need or lack of anything is not possible because God meets all my needs to the fullest. I will not be shaken. I can't. God is my refuge. God is my supplier. God is my provider. Make all the fun you want of me. Ignore me all day long. Isolate me. Curse me. Set me as anathema, Ichabod. It's okay. Why? Because God does not allow anything to diminish in my life. When I am afraid, I cry out and God fills me with courage. When I am lonesome, I cry out and God comes to me with companionship. You understand? You get it? I can't suffer. And then finally, David rejoices in God. David rejoices in God. It is the eternal blessing that God gives to us because we rejoice in Him. There is so much more I would like to say, but I want to tell you this. I want to leave you with this concerning the presence of the Almighty God. I want you to listen to a paragraph by Herman Bavinck from his book, The Doctrine of God. Listen to this, please. When you wish to do something evil, you retire from the public into your house, where no enemy may see you. From those places in your house which are open and visible to the eyes of men, you remove yourself into your room. Even in your room you fear some witness from another quarter. You retire into your heart. There you meditate. He is more inward than your heart. Wherever, therefore, you shall have fled, there he is. From yourself, whither shall you flee? Will you not follow yourself wherever you shall flee? But since there is one more inward even than yourself, there is no place where you may flee from God angry except to God reconciled. There is no place at all whither you may flee. Will you flee from Him? No. Flee to Him. Flee to Him. Because He fills the heaven and the earth. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father God, thank you for giving to us these great truths. It is to our benefit that you fill the heaven and the earth. It is to our joy we cannot be separated from you or leave your presence. It is to our great security that we are safe in the arms of God. It is to our great blessing that we listen and follow you. So we ask you, dear Father, to impress upon us the truth. And we pray that you will remind us to live as though we understand we are living in the very presence of the Almighty God. And because of that, we will ever praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.